So we are continuing our study of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. The last time we looked at the 9th through the 11th verse of the 5th chapter, where we saw Paul attempt to summarize a whole lot of stuff that was before. Verse 9 reads, "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" As I shared last week, since, the word since here in the NIV doesn't fully convey the connection between this verse and the verses before. It's more, a better translation might be as a result of, as a consequence, or even therefore. But therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, he's pulling back. "You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Verse 6, "In fact, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 8, "As a result of these facts, we have been declared, we have been justified and declared righteous by the shedding of Christ's blood." And not only that, how much more are we going to be saved from the wrath, God's punishment to come? Paul contrasts this salvific work, this incredible work accomplished at the cross, past and completed, with what would otherwise await us, his wrath, his righteous anger at sin. The significance is that we are saved, present tense, and we will be saved, future. As the Message version reads, "Now that we are set right with God by means of this sacrificial death, the consummate blood sacrifice, there is no longer a question of being at odds with God in any way." So, what's the takeaway of this? We don't live or operate in a perpetual state of "Am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I in? Am I not in? My salvation now and my salvation later is absolute. It's complete." I can't fall into that trap of I'm not quite sure. If Christ were to break the clouds today, would I be with him forever? Well, if you've given your life to Christ, the answer is yes. It's not predicated on how you feel. It's where you are. Paul emphasizes this in verse 10, "For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" As I shared last week, and one theologian put it well, enemies are not people that just fall a little short of being friends. They're enemies. Enemies aren't just substandard friends. Yeah? Enemies are enemies. And this is a clear description of how God views the relationship between pre-cross and post-cross. And that's where we need to see ourselves. We were God's enemies. The sin that we were born in, the iniquity that we were shaped by, is actively works against the perfect will of God. But after the cross, we are reconciled. We are friends. We are friends. And I'm sure you know, friends engage different than enemies. If you have someone that is your enemy in your neighborhood, they don't operate like a friend operates in your neighborhood. Friends lean into the relationship. Friends desire and pursue a healthy relationship. And friends want to please the one that they are friends with. So if your music is loud, if you're a friend and music is loud, someone calls you, you don't trip. You just turn down the music. If you're a friend. If you're an enemy, you turn it up. So that's friends, real friends remain friends even when they fall short. That's what real friends do. Even when I screw up, if I'm a real friend, see, and I've unfortunately had too much practice with Mrs. Meeks. She's my friend. She's my best friend. And I've screwed up at least once. And she's still my best friend. It's not because she's oblivious to the hurt. It's like, no, you're my friend. And my friendship transcends your sin, if you will. Verse 11 concludes with this thought. Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We have been justified. We've been saved, and we will be saved. So we can boast, not in myself, not in ourselves, not in anything I've done, not in anything that you've done, but through his Son, our Savior, through whom we have received reconciliation. So we boast, we shout, we let the whole world know that it is in God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we are reconciled with God. So today we want to pick up at the 12th verse. Therefore, so everything that I just said, okay, yeah, all of that, and as a result of all of that, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sin, what's going on? A conjunction that's linking what was before to what's going to follow. But here, Paul says, let me insert a parenthetical. So in verse 13 and on, there's a parenthetical. We'll get into that in a minute. But he tees it up here. But while I'm right here, an interesting point worth noting is that Paul writes that sin entered the world through one man. The clear implication is sin preceded Adam. Adam was the vehicle. He was the means by which sin entered into our time and space. And so if you've been to Bible study, you've been to Sunday school, when we had Sunday school, you've been to small group. If you haven't, I understand this might be new. Hopefully none of this is new. You know that it was Lucifer, Satan, the evil one, that Isaiah wrote about in the 14th chapter. And I do hope you brought a pencil and paper, or you're quick with your opposable thumbs. Wrote in the 14th chapter that God thing started when he desired to exalt himself above God. Read the 14th chapter of Isaiah. So sin entered into our time and our space through one man. One man. As I often share, when you see text, when you see a cluster of text, and you see a word repeated quite a bit in that cluster of text, you need to pay attention. What's that word? One. Between this and the 19th verse, Paul uses the word one 12 times. Between this verse and the 19th verse, Paul uses one 12 times. We'll explore this as we move along. What we can say is that sin entered the world through one man, Eos Anthropos, one male human. One male human. He didn't create sin, but through his willful disobedience, he ushered it in. And as a result, death. Physical and spiritual death came to me. Came to you. Came to us. It's why we grieve so much when we funeralize, when we say goodbye to our loved ones. It's spiritually not right. It's not the way God intended it to be. It's even more horrific when a parent has to lay to rest a child. I hear you. I hear you. Pastor, I wasn't there. It's not fair. I would have done differently. Your ambassador was there. Your representative was there. Don't get me started on what's fair and what's not fair. And yes, you would have done different, but I guarantee the result would have been the same. I joke, but not joke. I probably would have had, Garden of Eden would have been a fruit stand. I mean, I would have had all. It would have been messed up if I were there and in charge. It's just not fair. Why? It's, you would have done the same thing. How do you know that? Because you look like me. I'm good for 30 seconds. How good are you? I'm good for 30 seconds. That's about the limit of before I say something, think something, or do something. Without the Holy Spirit, without the Spirit of the living God living inside me, I'm the same would be for you. Paul reminded us in the 10th verse, prior to the cross, we were enemies. And in the 10th verse of the 3rd chapter, he reminds us, as you recall, we dealt with that. There's none righteous. Not one. Not one. So Paul now enters into this, as I shared, a parenthetical riff. And he'll conclude this in the 18th verse. But the 13th verse reads, to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. Paul reminds us again that sin and its consequence, both physical and spiritual, came before the law was handed down to Moses. Paul simply states that is stating the obvious. You can't be accused of breaking the law if there's no law to break. I know that was really profound. But you can't be accused of breaking the law if there's no law to break. But still, death is personified and described as having a reign like a monarch over its kingdom, dominating everything between the time of Adam and the giving of law. So what's the kind? This shows the cancerous effect of sin. This shows the cancerous effect of sin. Like a diseased organ. My father passed away of, he had colon cancer, but he didn't die of that. He died of liver failure because the cancer in the colon metastasized the liver and it caused him to pass away. Sin, like cancer, it's not isolatable, if you will. Left unchecked, it will spread. You think I'm wrong. Sin is not just going 70 in a 55-mile zone. That's breaking the law. But at its core, it's the destruction of the relationship. So in that case, you become so disrespectful of law. It's like, I don't care. I don't care what it says. I'm going to go whatever speed I want to go whenever I go. Well, if driving fast, nobody here drives fast on the freeway. How about infidelity in a marriage? That's sin, right? Infidelity in marriage is sin, but it's experienced and lived out at a much deeper level than simply, oh, I was unfaithful to you. Beyond the physical act, it's spiritually devastating. Now, if you were the one that was offended, and if the person said, well, hey, well, I'm just sorry, get over it. You're like, what? No. But it was just a sin. Just a sin. What's the matter with you? What's your point? It's not about speed limits. It's not about even marital infidelity. It's trying to get you to see that relationship. Not a slavish attempt at adherence to a law. It's relationship that God desires. It's relationship that God desires. Oh, well, God will love me if, you know, as the guy rolled up on Jesus. You know, good master, what one thing must I do? Let's just start with the first. Love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Sell everything you have. Put God number one. I can't do that. So in our attempt to try and point out a list, well, if I keep these lists, then I'm good, right? No. As the writer of Hebrews and the prophet Jeremiah reminds us, God's ultimate intent. This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. For those of you who have, not my grandkids are perfect, but when I had a teenager living in my house, I got so tired of, I'm sorry. And I said, you know what? I'm sorry you're sorry. I'm just sorry you're sorry. The response to everything is, I'm sorry. Essentially, get over it. I'm sorry you're sorry. And I just... God desires a restoration of the relationship that he created and Adam forfeited. And that can and only will happen with and through God's unimaginable and free gift of grace. That's the only way it's going to happen. That's what Paul is getting at as he goes further in the 15th verse, starting at the 15th verse. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ? I like how the Message version summarizes. It's still lengthy, but it captures it well, I believe. Yet the rescuing gift is not exactly parallel to the death-dealing sin. If one man's sin put crowds of people at the dead-end abyss of separation from God, just think about what God's gift poured through one man, Jesus Christ, will do. There's no comparison between that death-dealing sin and this generous life-giving gift. The verdict on that one sin was the death sentence. The verdict on the many sins that followed was the wonderful life sentence. If death got the upper hand through one man's wrongdoing, can you imagine the breathtaking recovery life makes? Absolute life in those who grasp with both hands this wildly extravagant life gift. This grand setting, everything right, that the one man Jesus Christ provides. Can you imagine that? See, God's grace is simply more than just the flip side of the coin of Adam's sin. It's more than that. It's much more than that. As the Apostle Peter would write, grace covers a whole lot of sin. Grace covers Adam's sin as well as Mark's sin, as well as Molly's sin, as well as Zebner's sin. His grace covers sin that you haven't even thought of yet. That's what grace does. Let me get ahead of myself. It's not simply isolated or an individual acts in the past, but the sin, as long as I keep living, it's going to pop up. I hear you. I hear you. See, I can hear you. I hear your heart. Well, Pastor Meeks, if grace is so amazing and abundant, why worry? Why not go on a bender and take the spiritual cure when it comes along? Paul heard you two centuries ago, and he'll deal with that. He'll deal with that in the next chapter. So just hold that thought. Just hold that thought. Verse 18. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in the condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. Just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. I just love that word, one. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So Paul, now we're in the 18th verse, Paul concludes that the parenthetical ended at verse 17. So now he concludes his interrupted thought. So if you were to kind of like moosh the readings together, the 12th and the 18th, they would go something like this. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in the condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in the justification and life for all people. The reign of grace replaces the reign of sin. Don't miss that word reign. Just like a monarch, just like a 7-footer dominating a 5-footer on the basketball court. I am dominating you. I am reigning over you. I am controlling you. You got no hope of winning. As one theologian put it, in sin, we are in a situation where we are not dominant, but subordinate. We cannot break free from sin, so sin reigns. We cannot escape death, so death reigns. What are you saying? One thing, this whole takeaway of this text, I understand the dominion of sin and death. I understand those that are under the dominion of sin and death. They just do what they do. My expectation of a sinner is to sin. It's like, a lot of times, I can't believe Jeffrey Dahmer did that. I can't believe so-and-so did that. Well, why wouldn't you believe that? Why is that a surprise? Oh, things are out of control. Like they've been in control? Well, you might as well, outside of Dumbo, you might as well expect an elephant to fly. It's like, what are your expectations? Sinners can't behave different because they're sinners. Pre-cross, we were enemies of the cross. What I don't understand is when we have the same power of the Spirit of the living God that raised Jesus from the dead inside of us, and we live as if we are sinners. That I don't understand. That we live from a position outside of grace. I like how the Message version summarizes these four verses. Here it is in a nutshell. Just as one person did it wrong and got us in the trouble with sin and death, another person did it right and got us out of it. But more than just getting us out of trouble, he got us into life. One man said no to God and put many people in the wrong. One man said yes to God and put many in the right. All that passing laws against sin did was produce more lawbreakers. But sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. All sin can do is threaten us with death, and that's the end of it. Grace, because God is putting everything together again through the Messiah, invites us into life. A life that goes on and on and on, world without end. The contrast couldn't be more clear. That's why I say it's just not the opposite side of the same coin. One man said no to God. One man said yes. One man ushered in sin, one man said yes and offers righteousness and life. The law, our slavish adherence to law, will not bring us life. The law provides a spiritual window through which we can look to see where God is and we are. But thanks be to God. It seems like in this spiritual arms race, if you will, grace far outpaced sin. In fact, it's not even a close race because we already know the outcome. We already know how it all ends. As the Apostle John writes in the book of Revelation, he saw a new heaven and he saw a new earth. And he saw a number of folks that he could not number marching around the throne in victory and in praising God. The wonderful thing about grace is that it has benefits not just eschatologically then, but it has benefits now. Grace has benefits now. I hear you. I hear you. The pastor, it seems like I'm on a never-ending Ferris wheel of life, filled with sinful lows and spiritual highs. It can be dizzying. Here's the deal. I'm almost done. I'm almost done. Here's the deal. I have a neighbor. We share a lawn. It's not broken up by a driveway, but there's division, but it's lawn. I was having a problem with weeds that were introduced by the neighbor. And so the neighbor's weeds were getting into my lawn. I know, I just weep for me. So I see all this dandelion and clover and all, it's like, ugh. So I'm out there with a proper herbicide. And I'm squirting the heck out of my lawn. And that'll work. Sometimes. Sometimes. But invariably, a weed will pop up. That's like, man, I know I sprayed that area. I know why is it coming up? Took me a minute. Took me 6 decades to figure this out. As someone put it well, the best antidote for weeds in your lawn is to have a healthy lawn. The best way to prevent weeds in your lawn is to have a healthy lawn. When I understand that instead of being up, being down, trying to apply whatever the metaphorical herbicide is to my life, if I lean into the relationship that God desires, if I lean into that relationship God desires, I won't, I'm saying a weed won't pop up every now and then, but a healthy lawn, a healthy spiritual relationship with God, it is a great preventer of spiritual weeds that continue to pop up. How do I know this? One, I've lived it. Two, I get your calls. So if you really want to not have to deal with, pastor, another weed has popped up, get a healthy lawn. Bible study on Wednesday, small group every other week, worship at 10 o'clock every Sunday. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, we so thank you and praise you for your grace, for your mercy, for an understanding of what it means to be in right relationship with you. Father, thank you for what you've given Paul to give to us. Now, Father, let it have application and meaning, and so we can live it out, not just store this in the recesses of our mind as interesting theology or interesting history, but how do I now become that better servant of Jesus Christ? Father, we love you. We thank you. It's in his name we pray. Let every heart say, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet and let's go home. Thank you so very much for worshiping with us this morning. Again, continue to reach out to those that have experienced loss. You just never know what you're going through, what your neighbor is going through. You only know what you're going through. And sometimes if we're not careful, we don't even know what we're going through. You know, kind of like Charlie Brown sometimes, you know, it's Christmas time, Charlie Brown. He says, I know I should be feeling happy, but why don't I? See, he was wrestling with life. He was wrestling with life. Why shouldn't things be better? You know, and spiritual law is just not where it needs to be. So I pray for you. You pray for me. Let's pray for one another. Thank you so much for your faithfulness. Our Father, our God, again, we say thank you. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the sweet communion of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for these, my brothers and sisters, but they're your sons and daughters. Those that you saw, you foreknew, before you spoke one star into existence. You knew that we would be on this July 11th, 2021, worshiping together. You knew that. You knew the issues of life many of us are wrestling with. You knew that. You knew where we would be spiritually. You knew that. But Father, more than even just knowing, you put in place provision for us to grow deeper and closer to you. Father, give us the wisdom. Give us the spiritual wisdom to lean into the relationship that you desire of each and every one of us, individually and collectively. Father, now be with us as we go down from this place. Watch over us. Protect us from the evil one. He's evil. He is evil. He is evil. Protect us from him. Protect us from the snares of the world, the lures, the baubles, all the things that would want to entice us, but the end is destruction. And Father, please save us from ourselves. We can be hard on ourselves for no reason. Father, we have grace. And when we understand we have grace, we can operate from a position of spiritual strength and confidence and lean into the relationship. And Father, even when we screw up, when invariably we will from time to time, we can come boldly back to you and receive grace. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, we ask that you watch over us and protect us. Give us traveling grace as we go about to our various destinations until we come again. Thank you so much, though, for those that serve in our children's church, in our nursery, that lead us in musical praise. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We love you. We love you. We love you. It's in the name of your Son, our Savior, the Christ, we ask it all. Let every heart say,
amen.
Amen. Love somebody.